Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
So how do we put this into practice? That's the second point. How do we practice Christian liberty? Because we do have it. So how do we practice Christian liberty? And this is precisely where I told you, and I'll come back to this theme. I love you. You're excelling in the faith, college and career sisters. But in one area, you have a major weakness, I believe, as a pastor observing. You were abusing Christian liberty to a dangerous extent. And we've got to dial it back. So, Serge, then how do we practice Christian liberty? I'm glad you asked. Now flip, and it is important that you go there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I stuttered, yeah. I'm sorry, can I put this on now? Is that annoying?
Sure. All right.
And oddly enough, this was the passage I did with Billy and Ben and Jared and a couple of other guys, Aaron Peace, in one of our first men's time, like 7 years ago. I went to this passage. Remember Jared Bergen?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Brother Jared. Remember him?
Not from Grace, I know him from Chesapeake.
Yeah. Yeah, that's wild. All right, here we go. So 1 Corinthians 10. I am going to, if you're taking notes, if you're not, it's fine. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 7, 9 quick application points on how to practice Christian liberty. And I'm literally going to read the text, give you the point, expound a little on some, others are self-explanatory, I'll just go on. Okay? So here is the first way to practice Christian liberty, based on the text. See, I could tell you anything I want. That would be very unbiblical and not faithful. I'm going with the text. So I need to find a good passage on Christian liberty, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You could also go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And you could also go to, said the crowd, Romans 14. Right. That's the other passage on Christian liberty. So if you want to know, put it in your head. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 10, Romans 14, and the entire book of Galatians. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10 is really good, though. It's one of the biggest ones. All right. So here's the first principle. I'm going to say it to you, and then we'll read it. Understand this. Association does not matter. It does not matter that you go to Grace or call yourself a Christian. In practicing your Christian liberty, listen, association does not matter. Let me read to you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers, the Israelites, were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea, that is the Red Sea. And they were all baptized, right? If I did a show of hands on who's baptized, we'd probably have 100%. I don't know, everybody's, and that wasn't a criticism, I'm saying probably everybody here was baptized. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, right? We do communion on Sundays. And drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock. But Serge, this is the Old Testament. No, listen. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was who?
Christ.
Christ. The same faith you're practicing, or professing to practice. Nevertheless, verse 5, God was not pleased with most of them. And I love how he casually says this. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Oh, interesting. He wiped them out. Even though they were part of the household of faith. They were part of the community of believers. They claimed association, but association is not the practice of faith. Association and identification with the family and the household of faith, that is the people of God, does not guarantee your salvation. Does not guarantee that you're regenerate or a believer because you go to Grace, which I think is one of the best churches in the world. It doesn't make you a Christian. You will not get to heaven on your mother's apron strings. Amen. Do you ever hear that? You will stand before him. And Randy will not be there advocating that you came every Sunday. And it won't matter anyway. Because that's not what makes a Christian. All right. So the first principle of practicing Christian liberty is understand that association with the people of God does not matter. It doesn't make you a Christian. Number two, principle of practicing Christian liberty. Fear sin and its consequences. Fear sin Be very, very afraid of sin and its consequences. Sir, show me in the text. Okay. I told you, I'm just going right from the text. I wouldn't have picked these nine. I probably had my other nine I would have thought of. But I have to teach the Bible. So, here's what the text says. Beginning of verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us as Christians from setting our hearts on evil things as they, the Israelites, did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry, sexual immorality. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. In one day, God struck down how many Israelites for their disobedience? 23,000. Oh, but they weren't believers. They weren't, like, part of the church. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be sarcastic. What? Did you read verses 1 to 5? They drank from the same spiritual drink. They ate the same spiritual food. They were baptized in the cloud with Moses, passed through the sea, and God struck 23,000 dead. This is the new covenant, guys. I'm not reading you the prophet Amos. I'm reading you Paul. Nice, short little Paul. I think they think he was short and unattractive. But my point is, this isn't a fire and brimstone minor prophet. This is nice little Paul saying 23,000 died. Let's keep reading. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble, as some of them did. Well, they merely complained, and were killed by the destroying angel. Stay with me, because I told you the practice of liberty, point two, is fear, sin, and its consequences. Well, does Paul tell us that? Look at the next verse. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for who?
Us.
It is a warning to insert your name. Insert your name. It is a warning to Serge. It's a warning to Tang. Jack, insert your name. It's a warning for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Okay, so what's the teaching of these verses? Understand that sin and temptation poses a horrendously grave threat to your soul. Do not be filled with self-righteous confidence that you will not succumb to sin and fall from grace. Do not be filled with self-righteous confidence thinking that you won't succumb to the temptation of sin and fall away from Christ, as the Israelites did. Be warned. Fear sin. See, now when you start to practice Christian liberty and you think this way, you're like, ooh, I should be careful how I practice it. Because if I push the limit, like I think we are, there's dire consequences. Not the least of which is the shipwrecking of your soul. Jenny, go ahead, yeah.
I'm sorry, can you repeat what you said?
Yes. Do not be filled with self-righteous confidence that you won't succumb or fall from grace. Succumb to sin. Fall from Christ. No problem. You will. I can guarantee it based on the scriptures that if you play around with the flesh and push your Christian liberty because you think you're not bound to law and nobody can tell you what to do or how to dress or how to present yourselves, that you will shipwreck your faith. You will not make it. And so I'm concerned for your soul in light of the text. All right, let's go to the next point. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 10, 14 to 22 to get our next principle. Therefore, that means in light of everything we just read, you guys still with me?
Mm-hmm.
These are intense. These are like college lectures. I'm not a college lecturer. That sounded prideful. I didn't mean that. I'm just saying length of time, intensity of writing. Yeah. Who raised their hand?
Where? Sorry, you threw out a lot of numbers.
Sorry. I'm now at 1 Corinthians 10, 14. So I did
still
one.
Application 2.
This is now we're moving to 3.
Okay.
We're moving to 3. Good. So, understand association as a matter, fear sin and its consequences. I'm going to read this, and then I'll give you number 3. I'm going to read it first this time. Okay, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 10, 14. He says, therefore, in light of everything we just heard about the fear of sin and its consequences, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. He doesn't say, therefore, my dear friends, live how you want. He says, run for your lives. Flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, communion, a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. In other words, he's saying, we know idols aren't real. Thus, a god statue is nothing. Like a hawk, you know, like a gold hawk, and they're like, you know, bowing and worshiping and slitting the throat of a pig and burning it on the altar and worshiping the stone hawk. No, we know, Paul's saying, I know that that's not a real god. However, look what he says in verse 20. No, the idol's not anything, but the sacrifices of pagans that they're making are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Hold on, let me finish this thought, and then I'll take a question. So he's saying, I know and you know that that idols aren't anything. And that when they make a sacrifice at the altar of an idol and offer it up, it doesn't mean anything because the idol's not real. But that's not for you to then go, oh, I got Christian liberty. I'll go to the altar sacrifice and eat the meat that I unknowingly they offered to this false god. He's like, they're participating with demons. Don't do that. That's not Christian liberty. You're participating in the practice of pagans. Don't do that. Are you trying to make God angry? He's your groom. And a lion of a groom. Are you trying to, like, I don't mean to be irreverent, but like, are you trying to tick him off? You trying to arouse his jealousy? Don't marry yourself to the world and its paganism and its idolatry and all the things that they do. So here's the third point of practicing your Christian liberty. Abstain from the world. Dear ones, abstain from the world. That's the third one we learn from the text. Abstain from the world. Antinomianism, or the abuse of grace, which I've been describing to you, that law doesn't matter, the abuse of liberty, has led to an idea in the church that participation, listen, knowing, intentional, and casual, liberated participation with the world is somehow okay or acceptable to the Christian. We have this idea that Christian liberty allows us to dabble in the world and in its culture, in profanity, in idolatry, in carnal self-indulgent living, in worldly patterns, in immodesty, and somehow liberty immunes us from criticism or correction or restraint. This is the problem. Now, here it is. If I'm saying a lot of words, I like to dump it on you and then narrow it down to an arrowhead. Listen, we have embraced, listen, participation over abstinence. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning of verse 14, teaches that Christians do not participate. We abstain. But in our abuse of Christian liberty, we have flipped it so that we, in evangelical Christianity, have embraced, I'll say it again, participation over abstinence. And I ask you, dear ones, what is the tenor? Tenor is a word that means the timbre or the tone. What is the tone of Scripture everywhere at all times in the Bible regarding the Christians, the believers, and the world? Is the tone of Scripture participation or abstinence? Of course. Look, I'm going to read at you. Just listen. Let it sink in. Romans 13. You want to write down the reference? Write it down. Romans 13, verse 13. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, there it is again, fleshliness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no opportunity for the flesh to gratify its desires, to do what your appetites want. The NIV says, do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. I want you to think about the tenor or the tone of Scripture. I don't have time to read Ephesians 5, but the entire chapter is mind-blowing. Let me read a couple quick excerpts, beginning in verse 3, Ephesians 5. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual morality. I love you, girls. That is not true of your social media posts. I love you. It is not true that as a group, our social media posts do not have even a hint of sexual immorality. I would say they have not just a hint, but a bit more than a hint. You are abusing Christian liberty. It's very dangerous to your soul and to the church. Let me read Ephesians 5 again. But among you, there must not be even a hint, not a smell, not an odor, not a scent of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That kind of person's an idolater, it says. Let no one deceive you with empty words. See, I'm not deceiving you. Satan and spiritual forces, evil spiritual forces in the flesh and the world, is going to try and convince you that my biblical, albeit seemingly radical, teaching tonight is attempting to deceive you, and it is not. I am giving you a clarion call from Scripture with the truth of Christ. So I'll read what Paul says again. Let no one deceive you, ladies, with empty words. For because of such things I just described, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He says this in Ephesians. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And listen to verse 10. Can you please bury this verse in your hearts? You who I love and esteem, who do so well and excel in so many areas spiritually, and I am not flattering you. I listed how well you are doing. Your theology, your evangelism, your faithfulness to church, your love for your pastors and deacons and leaders, your love for family, your faithfulness to the world. You excel. You are not excelling in the area of abusing Christian liberty. You are weak and struggling. So listen to this verse I'm going to read you from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Find out what pleases the Lord. Don't post things on social media because you can, or because it's your Christian liberty, or your prerogative. You have the freedom to do it. Post something because of what pleases the Lord. Find out what pleases the Lord. Look for it, he says. And then he goes on with this. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Like, have nothing to do with it. And he says, but rather expose them. I shouldn't have interrupted the text with my inner monologue. Listen, let me read it again. Live as children of light. The fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. Seek after holiness, right? And then have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. No, rather than exposing them, and rather than avoiding the fruitless deeds of darkness, we pay money to go to the movies to watch them engage in intercourse and blaspheme our God on the big screen. Because it's my right. Because I have Christian liberty. We're missing something. Do you see now? Am I painting the picture? I'm not angry. I love you. I'm emotional. Because he says, don't pay money to see them fornicate. Well, they're under the sheet, Serge. It wasn't hard pornography. What are we doing watching people having sex or implied sex in movie theaters? Where has the church gotten to? Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And it's ego. The Bible's so good, isn't it? All right, let me pause for a second because I'm like a fire hose right now. Isn't the Bible good? Listen to this next word. Just when you thought like it was perfect, he turns it up even more. Like, I can't believe he wrote that. He wrote that for us. Was there a kid? Girl or boy voice?
Girl.
Oh, they'll stop. They're tough.
They cry.
They're like Peyton Whimper. She cries randomly. Is she still crying?
No,
she's
not.
No,
she's not.
All right, you want to? Sorry.
Yeah, I can't hear you.
Yeah, it's a little... if it's Ray, we're in trouble. Thanks, honey. All right, this is so good. Honey, it's so good. I'm sorry you're not here, but we'll read it later. All right. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And I'm making the point that we're paying money to watch it. That's the opposite of the text. Next verse. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. It's shameful even to talk about it. And we get entertained by it. And then when a pastor preaches about it,
legalist.
What are we doing here? Then you know what? I don't mean to be irreverent. Let's close it up and just cancel this Christian thing. If we can't be any different than the world. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient are doing in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, he says, then how you live. None of this sounds like abusing Christian liberty. None of this sounds like it. Be very careful then how you live, Christians, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Do you hear the psyche of the Christian that I'm describing? This person's not like, wake up in the morning, what kind of immodest outfit can I wear, and how many self-centered, vain Facebook posts can I put up about me and my rear, or just how beautiful I am, and look at me, I'm so cute, and then casually drink wherever I want, whenever I want, and don't anybody tell me I can't, and post that too. Is that the attitude of this person when they wake up? No, this person wakes up and goes, oh man, today's another day, and it's an evil day. And I need to make the most of every opportunity to pursue Christ, reflect Christ, and preach Christ. The days are evil. I need to live not as unwise, but as wise. Because the days are evil. And he goes, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Anybody know where he goes in the next verse? Oh my goodness, I can't believe he goes right to that topic. Anybody know? I'll read again. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. No, don't be foolish. Wake up in the morning, understand the Lord's will, and do not get what? Drunk on wine. Ha! He goes right to alcohol. The focal point of the abuse of Christian liberty. He goes right to it because he knows exactly. First it's alcohol, then the clothes come off, then everybody's doing a thing. That's how it always works. It's alcohol. He goes... Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Well, Serge, I don't get drunk. I just prolifically and casually drink liberally as much as I can without getting drunk. Oh my goodness. Are you following the Spirit of Christ or the letter of the law? Because the Spirit of Christ is that you should be making the most of every opportunity, not advancing your self-serving liberty to gratify every fleshly impulse you have. All right. Should I also read you James 4?
Yes, please. Yes.
Amen. It was rhetorical.
I was just thinking about that, the verse in
James 4.
I think you're going
to
read.
Oh, we did James 4 years ago in this group. Friendship with the world, you're an enemy to God. Do I have time to read John 15? Love for Christ is obedience to his commands. Abide in the vine. Can I read Galatians 6 that Pastor Craig literally preached on Sunday? God will not be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you're going to reap what? Destruction. You sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. I warn you, sisters, that if you abuse your liberty, you will reap destruction to your soul. It may not be tomorrow, but it could definitely be your marriage. Don't make that mistake before marriage. That could be one time, could be debilitating to a lifetime of marriage. See what I'm saying? Does it matter about my immodesty? We're engaged. We're going to get married. Okay, fine. You're immodest. You're pushing the limit. He's a good godly man. I'm just making this story up. This is not... Give me an example. He's a good godly man, but you're hot. And when you go to the beach, you got every right to wear that bikini in front of him. You got every right. So push the limit. And you guys are home later? He's a good godly man, but you're hot and he can't handle it. What happens? One night could literally wreak havoc on a lifetime of marriage because you gave up your purity to a good man because you failed to govern your modesty because to you, it was just Christian liberty. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm going to participate. I don't need to abstain. Now, that was just a for instance. You better be very careful with sin. It will burn you. See, but that's why you have pastors to tell you stuff like that, not for you to go, he has studied and prayed. He's fasted for my soul. I don't even know if anybody's fasted for my soul ever before. And he loses sleep to teach me Bible. And he listens to sermons to try and get it right. Searches it out and then feeds me. I should heed that. You see now how it makes sense? Isn't the local church good? Heed this. It's good for your soul. Okay. That was Galatians 6. I wasn't even supposed to read that. Romans 12. Romans 12, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. It's your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and holy and pleasing and perfect will. Is that a great verse? I maybe said it too fast. You read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Your body belongs to him. You serve him with it. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Don't conform to the world. All right. Colossians 3 says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I do the voice. I do it with my kids at school all the time. I don't mean to be insulting, but I put on like a voice asking a rhetorical question. I don't mean to be insulting. It's just a teaching technique, but I'll stop doing it. But I was going to be like, what was I going to say? But it's not sin. Okay, that's not you. I was just doing the voice of somebody arguing, okay? I won't do that anymore. But you might say, but it's not sin, Serge. You're not talking about sin. What if it's not specifically sin? I'm not interested in what you qualify as exactly sin or kind of sin or maybe sin or just a little sin with like 100% sin. Colossians 3, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Right? Whatever is fleshly. Whatever belongs to your sensual impulses. Kill it. Whether it qualifies as a specific sin or not, I don't know. I didn't memorize the whole Bible. Kill what belongs to your earthly nature. It's no good. Okay. Titus 2. Should I read Titus? I'll read Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Ooh, now all the ears perk up. Oh, this is grace. This is new covenant. See, Serge, I told you. Grace means we can do whatever we want. We can abuse Christian liberty. Grace, 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 grace. We're forgiven. Look, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Verse 12, it teaches us to say yes to Christian liberty. That's not what it says in the text. The grace of God has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us, there's the freedom, from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Amen? Did you hear all that? I know, I should have had you turn to all these texts, but I don't have time. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That teaches us to say no to ungodliness and the flesh, and teaches us that while we eagerly wait for the blessed hope, that we live pursuing the good works for which Christ redeemed us, for holiness. And then he says this, these then are the things you should teach. Who's that to? Me. Encourage and rebuke. He was really negative tonight. No, I'm not. Stop it. I'm just a passionate guy. I'm sorry. I'm not negative or mad. I just carry my emotion. That's a cheap argument. If anybody walks out tonight and's like, you were mean and yelling. Come on. You know I'm not yelling at you, right? Rhetorical question. Good. You know I'm not yelling at you. I'm excited. But listen, I'm Italian. I'm a musician. But listen, it does say encourage and rebuke. Guess what I'm doing tonight? I'm rebuking. With all authority, he says. And then he adds this. Do not let anyone despise you. So, wow. He says, these things are the things you should teach them and encourage them and rebuke them with all authority and don't let them despise you for it. I wrestled with prayer and I told you in my prayer that I prayed for tonight not to happen if it be the Lord's will because I was nervous about tonight. Like, Lord, just cancel the event. Why address these things? But the text is screaming at me as a pastor to what? Teach these things and encourage and rebuke with all authority. And furthermore, when you do it, don't let them despise you for it. So I'll reject your complaints because it's coming from a pastor's heart. All right. So if abstaining is the rule of thumb, right? So we said association doesn't matter. We said fear sin and its consequences. We said abstain from the world. How do we make decisions then? Yes, how do we make decisions regarding Christian liberty? Okay, let's go to the next section. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. These would be a lot quicker now, okay? Kind of. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. Hang in with me. I can trust me based on the faithfulness of the Word of God that you will not walk away once we conclude empty-handed or having wasted your time tonight. So hang in with me, okay? Verse 23. Everything is permissible, in quotes, right? Okay, that was a saying that the Corinthians had. Everything's permissible. What's that sound like? Everything's lawful. We can do anything, right? Grace, 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 grace. We can do anything. But Paul goes, but not everything is what? Beneficial. He says the rhetorical statement sarcastically again. Oh, you say, Corinthians, everything is permissible, quote unquote. I can get away with anything. Grace, grace, grace. He goes, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So, principle 4 from the text. How do we practice Christian liberty? Do what is spiritually constructive. And I would make the argument that a lot of the things I'm seeing in the Young College and Career Group, Young Singles College Group, is not spiritually constructive. He says, do what is spiritually constructive to yourself and to others. Or another way to say it is seek edification in Christ. Seek edification in Christ. The anthem of the liberty abusers now in the evangelical community is exactly like the Corinthian church from 2,000 years ago. And it's this line in quotes. Okay, it's hard because I'm reading the passage disjointed. In verse 23, like I said, let me say it again. He's quoting kind of a saying like, carpe diem, live up the day, right? Like we have sayings like that. Live today, you don't guarantee tomorrow, or what's the other one? What's the one about like?
YOLO?
Sure. You only live, yeah, that one. You only live once. There was a vernacular saying back then in Corinth, and MacArthur said Paul might have even said it earlier when he was teaching them. Yeah, that you're not bound by the regulations and you're not saved by your works. And so they had this floating idea. Everything's permissible. Everything's lawful. Everything's fine. And Paul's going, yeah, everything's lawful according to your philosophy, but it's not all good or productive or profitable or beneficial to your soul. So let me say it again. The anthem of the liberty abusers now is exactly like the Corinthian church then, and it's this. Everything is lawful. Otherwise said, nowadays, people aren't like, everything is lawful. They'll just say, there's no what? No rule. No rule against it. No verse. I'll go fill in the blank. I'll go wear a, I'll go get a, I'll go do a, no rule against it. That's not how you exercise, sorry, that's an aggressive clap. That's not how you exercise Christian liberty. The text teaches us not to exercise Christian liberty by saying, oh, there's no rule against it, I guess I'll go do it. What? The text says, do what's spiritually constructive. Not, there's no verse against it. There's no verse on a lot of things. I told you on Saturday night, the Bible's pretty short, since it's giving us the meaning of life in the universe, in just 66 books. It doesn't address everything. So he says, find out what pleases the Lord, Ephesians 5. And give your body in Romans 12 as a sacrifice to the Lord, holy and pleasing. And in 1 Corinthians says, find out what's spiritually constructive. Don't do something just because you can. You're going to find out that you're in the same plight as the Israelites, consumed under the burden of your own sin. Steph?
Well, I've experienced in Christian circles the abuse of the verse, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And I think that's a really tricky, because I remember, but that was another...
Well, again, the flesh uses that to say, oh, I'm forgiven, so I'll do anything. Yeah, great point.
And I say it knowing I do it imperfectly, but the Old Testament picture was to be isolated. And so the Christian liberty, I think if I'm understanding right, the Christian liberty was given in the New Covenant because we're not meant to be isolated anymore. So we should be interacting with the world in a way that we have the liberty to interact with, say, like, I can't remember the verse, but like, you can eat the same food as them or something.
We're going to get to that right here.
But like, that doesn't mean you're participating in their sin.
Right.
You just have the liberty to not be in, like, communes.
Right. You're totally right, Alan, and that's another great way to say it. And we're going to get to that more specifically. But the point is that in those situations, when you win them over, like you just said, it's not by your participation. It's by your what? It's by your abstinence. You're in the world, but your abstinence, we're going to talk about that, wins them. Okay, great points, guys. So, so we have this theme nowadays, no rule against it, no verse against it. I mean, I love you all dearly, and I love your homes, and I know you all came from different homes, but you're probably, because of the culture of Christianity in the last generation, last decades, probably heard it even from your parents, maybe even Christian parents. Well, I don't know, you want to get a tattoo, there's no verse. Yeah. What? Show me the profitability. He just went there. Yeah, I did. I told you, I'm talking about everything tonight. Talk about everything tonight. Show me the profitability. All right, so everybody goes, everything's permissible, no rule against it. But that is precisely what is wrong in evangelicalism nowadays. And you may find yourself sitting there going, oh my goodness, I've been deceived and I've made some bad decisions. Permanent, permanent decisions based on this bad thinking. And my answer to you is Jude, what we read in Jude, right? Mercy, mercy, mercy. If your spirit is angry and contentious with the teaching of Scripture, sorry. I love you, but I'm not going to have much sympathy. But if you're like, oh my goodness, I am realizing this, I probably didn't make the best decisions. What do I do? Oh, dude, it's fine. Mercy, grace. Christ washed all away. Go walk in the newness of life. Pursue him. Forgive him. Make better decisions. You're all set. Everything on you is a mark of grace. Whatever happened in your past, God saved you from, it's a mark of grace. Serge, really bad decisions, like with purity and things like that. Whoa, forgiven. Freedom, right? I just got the chills. Amen. Do not walk out here condemned if your heart is saying, I want more of what he talked about tonight. If your heart's walking out saying, well, he's a punk and that's hard teaching, I don't really agree with most of it. Like I said, I don't have much sympathy. But if you're don't walk out of here like discouraged and beat up when you're broken over decisions or stuff in the past. It's fine. All grace, right? Amen. Good. So that was just a quick side note. But this is precisely what's wrong in evangelicalism nowadays, where everyone is yelling to you, everyone's yelling, everything's permissible. I've got my Christian liberty. You can't tell me I can't do it. And no one, listen, no one is restraining the flesh in order to ward off sin and its dire consequences. We are plunging, as Christians, headlong into the destructive sin patterns of the rebellious world around us, destructive, idolatrous, and pagan lifestyles, all contrary to our identity in Christ. All contrary to our identity in Christ and in direct opposition to it. It was a long sentence. Did you hear that? We're plunging headlong into worldliness contrary to our identity in Christ because everybody around us is telling us it's fine. Everything's lawful. Yet what did 1 Corinthians 10 already teach us thus far in the evening? And we're getting towards the end. Stay with me. What did 1 Corinthians 10 already teach us? It's a perfect moment for review. Number one, it taught us that naming yourself a Christian by association does not suffice for your faith. We learn this, number two, that you ought to really fear sin. Number three, we just learned that you must not participate in the world. And now here, number four, we just learned pursue not what is permissible, like even Christians tell you, but and do not pursue what's quote-unquote permissible and so push the boundaries of what you can get away with, but rather choose that which is for the building up. Or the edification of yourself in Christ and all the people around you. Choose what is, listen, spiritually beneficial. And I would make the case that in many instances, dear ones, you are not choosing what is spiritually productive and profitable. Listen, guys, stop telling me I love you to death. Stop telling me what you're allowed to do or what you aren't prohibited from doing. And start telling me what you are going to shed from your life in order to become more like Jesus. What you are going to do in order to become more holy. Stop telling me what you have permission to get away with and start telling me what you're going to shed from your life, carnal things, and what you're going to start doing in order to become more holy, which is your upward calling in Christ. If you find yourself always saying, that's okay, I can do that. That's my freedom. There's no verse against it. I have grace. It's my liberty and prerogative. I can go here. I can do this. I can watch this. I can present my body this way. I can do this to my body. I'm not a legalist. No one can tell me no. Then listen, you are in a seriously dangerous spiritual predicament, my friend, and you are headed in precisely the wrong direction, and I fear that you are headed toward your own spiritual ruin. I hope you heard me. If that's how you're processing through your Christian faith, I'm worried about you. Let's read on for a real-life example in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, now at 25. He gives us a real-life example of what Helen was referring to. Look, he goes, look, here's your Christian liberty. You go into the meat market. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. Because he just talked about the food sacrificed to idols, right? He goes, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Let me read it again. Liberty in eating, okay? Enough with these restrictions on eating. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You know by your faith, you've been set free, you can eat anything. Don't go into the meat market, and when you walk up to the butcher, be like, oh, excuse me, was that sacrificed to Zeus? Oh, can't eat it. Just go to the meat market, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You're liberated from all that. You're walking in the freedom of Christ. Eat it. So here's point number five in how you practice Christian liberty. Don't be a legalist. You're like, wow, he said it. Of course I said it. It's in the text. Don't be a legalist. Search. What does that mean? That means walk with a clear conscience in freedom from your sin, pursuing Christ-likeness without fear and without extraneous burdens. Don't walk around worried about every little thing that is irrelevant to your pursuit of Christ. You have a clear conscience. You're free from sin. You're free from punishment. Pursue Jesus and just live in life. Don't be a legalist. Now, let me keep going. Okay, scribble that thought down just for time's sake. That whatever that question is, we'll hopefully get to it. Now, let me read 1 Corinthians 10:28, 27. Okay, next one. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, again, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Sorry, that actually goes to the last one. That was part of that. Don't be a legalist. Just eat it. Now here's the next one. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours, for why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So let me give you that in a nutshell. He basically says, don't be a legalist. Go to the meat market, eat the food, don't freak out. We'll get to it later, but if you're at a wedding and they do champagne, like, don't freak out. It's not what I'm talking about. You want to have the champagne, you don't want to have the champagne, it's fine. But, like, just live in the freedom that you have in Christ, okay? If you're pursuing Jesus and you're reflecting Christ, you're a good example to your brethren, relax, okay? But then, here's the next point. If you do go to dinner and then you sit down with a Christian brother and he's like, that was offered to Zeus, psst, that was offered to Zeus. Now, here's the next point. Restrain your liberty to serve others. Now you restrain your liberty. Now you go, okay, this is upsetting my Christian brother. If I have a drink, whatever, at dinner, a glass of wine, and I'm with a Christian brother and it's offending him, I don't need to have them. Restrain your liberty to serve others. Okay? That's the point. If something causes someone else to struggle, for example, alcohol, or, bing, bing, bang, one of the big ones, provocative clothing, don't do it. Don't do it. Put on a more modest outfit. That's Christian love. Restrain your liberty. You see? All right, so hopefully you got these points. Next one. We're going quick now. Next one. Let's go on verse 31. So, he says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the what? Glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So here's the next point. Do what glorifies God. Do what glorifies God in exercising your Christian liberty. Now that's exhaustive. You know, that means everything from your clothes down to your skin, down to your stomach, your mouth, drinking, everything. It all belongs to him for his purposes and not yours. And what are his purposes? We just see in here, Paul wants all people to get saved, right? So it means, glorifying God means loving others ahead of yourself, to build them up if they're in Christ, and to win them to Christ if they're lost. Listen, your liberty, listen now, takes a back seat to calling the nations. Amen? Your liberty, your self-serving liberty at times, it could be self-serving, takes a backseat to your obligation to build up your brother and to win the lost. Your calling is to glorify Christ. So it means you dress a little more modestly, or you're not really seen with much alcohol anymore. Good for you. Because your job is to build up your brothers and sisters and to glorify Christ. And I ask this. Or I'll tell you, say this. It is not your participation in the culture that wins them. Okay, he says, let me read that again, what he says, verse 33. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not, sorry, verse 33. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. He wants people saved. And it is not your participation anywhere, ever in the Bible, are the people of God ever told to win the lost by participating. What does he say to the nation of Israel? I called you out to what? Be what? Holy as I am holy. So that the nations will see that you are a holy people, and they'll glorify me and come and worship the true God of the scriptures, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, in my holy temple in Jerusalem. Because you are different. Because you don't offer up your child for sacrifice. because you don't pass your children through the fire, because you don't engage with temple prostitutes. You are different. So it is not your participation, Christians, that wins the lost, but in fact, it is your holiness. It is your Christian testimony. It's your, back to our other theme, it's your abstinence. What wins the world? Your abstinence. That when you're in the world, you don't act like them. You're not of the world. You're different. Abstinence from what they do and you standing out as different, just like Israel in the Old Testament, just like Christ himself, you standing out as different, showing them another way, this calls them to Christ. Not joining up in their pub crawl or hearting their vain, self-serving, immodest Instagram posts. Did you hear that? This does not help the world, girls. When you, isn't it hearting on Instagram? Like you click the heart? Is that called liking? Okay, sorry. Liking their vain and self-serving and modest Instagram post does not win them over. It blows my mind, and it troubles my heart. Tam's got Instagram, and just scrolling through whatever at night. She looks at a lot of blogs on decorating the house and cooking and stuff. It's mostly what she does. Allison John has her paintings on there. Come across, and like, a pagan girl. Like, what the? Tam's like, she didn't look at it. And y'all in here liked it! And my heart gets ripped out! And that's why we're here tonight! Because you're abusing liberty! And you're hurting their soul. Don't like an immodest, vain, self-indulgent, carnal picture of a friend just because she looks hot. You're killing her soul. Am I appealing to you from the scriptures? It look all over the Bible. Paul's case right here. Don't participate. You're not helping them. Abstain. And by your abstinence, you will win them to Christ. Love them harder rather than liking their pagan posts. Or worse, putting your own up. Amen. Don't join their pub crawl. You're not going to win them puking on the bathroom floor while you're all drunk. It's not going to win them. All right. Number 8. This one's kind of in the text, but I get it from Romans 2. Practice your liberties privately. And I get this from what he said. If you're at the dinner and the guy says, that meat was sacrificed to Zeus. Now, in the example, the Christian knows well enough that the earth is the Lord and everything's in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So you know it's okay to eat the what? You know it's okay to eat the meat. But your brother said it was sacrificed to Zeus. So then abstain. And then when you go home, if you really have to eat the meat, guess what? Go home and do what? Eat the meat. If you really are fine with drinking alcohol and not getting drunk, because that shouldn't be done private or otherwise, you're fine drinking alcohol, not getting drunk, and you can control. Fine, privately. Why are you flaunting it? The very text we just looked at said don't eat the meat in front of the brother. Don't flaunt your liberty with alcohol in front of your brothers and sisters. If it's your conviction, fine, practice it privately. You're not going to see me with alcohol in my hand because I don't want to set that example for you. My conviction has changed over the years. I have different ones. I won't even tell you what mine is right now. But my point is, it's private. Where do you get that, Serge? Romans 14. In Paul's example, by the way, the mature one says, no problem, I won't eat the meat, go do it at home. Okay? Romans 14, I'll just read it to you, verse 21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine, he uses alcohol, or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe, listen, about these things, keep between yourself and who? God. And blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. You're fine. You're blessed if you don't condemn yourself. If I sit with my wife and have a glass of wine, fine. But keep it between you and God. What are you doing to the people of God? Drinking, girls, and posting it, girls, and taking your friends, girls, to bars to go drink, and calling people to pick you up in the middle of the night. Because you're not sure if you can drive home. Girls, that's painful. That's unwise. Tam, your hand went up. We're going to talk about that in the application. Yep, thank you. Thank you. Let's keep going, and if you have questions, scribble them down. All right, you want a funny you want a funny example? Let's lighten it up. Tammy needs to dress modestly.
Okay, where's this going?
She does. Now, there's no dudes here, so I can say I'm the only dude, okay, so I can talk like this. Tammy needs to dress modestly. The Bible demands it. She wants to because of her heart for Christ, but I'll tell you what, not to be weird, but not in the bedroom. I'll look down. That was great. Guess what? Yeah. She doesn't have to. And when she doesn't, again, I'm sorry, I'm being a little vulnerable here because we're talking as ladies with one guy. When she doesn't, woo, I love it. Yeah, honey. Because guess what? Her immodesty in the bedroom is between me and her and the Lord. Keep it private. Whatever she looks real good, she looks real good. She's not flaunting that in front of the world. Between me and the Lord, right? You see, it's a funny example, but I'm giving the example. Keep it at home. Why are you flaunting your liberty? We don't need to see, fill in the blank, all over social media. All right. Tam, I think that was a great example. You're giving me a funny face, but I think it was a great example. All right.
It's like your
now.
Parents talking about
you. Yeah, sorry. That was weird. All right. Finally, last point, and if you need me to review, read those points again, I want to.